again. You're going to want to be back tonight for our presentation, the full presentation of our musical this year. It is always just an incredible blessing to hear, and I know you'll be greatly blessed if you'll come back for that. So hope you'll be here tonight at 6 o'clock for our presentation from our choir, our orchestra. I'm so grateful for our leadership there. Would you please pray with me? Father, I pray that as we go through this Christmas season, and it's so easy, Lord, in the midst of it all to forget why we do it, why we sing, why we participate, why we go to parties, why we do all the things that we do. But in the midst of this, there's this incredible quiet scene as the Lamb of God, again, was born into the world, laid in a manger, born to a virgin girl, who came into the world to be a Savior, to be a King. And I pray that in our hearts through this season that we will worship Him in the way that He is alone worthy to receive worship. Father, this morning we also pray, and certainly there are many needs throughout this sanctuary and those who are listening today on the radio or online, and I pray that you will speak to the hearts of those who are hurting in these particular days. We do pray, Father, and I'm grateful for the many prayers of those who have been praying for folks in Kentucky and those who have been devastated by the loss of life and property and businesses. And Father, I just pray that you will be near these folks as they seek to rebuild and recover through these days. Thank you for loving us, Lord. Thank you for the truth, the power of your word. And Father, as we unleash it now, may it do the work that only you can do in that. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. This morning, will you please take your Bible, open your scroll, find your device that has the word of God on it, your watch, your iPad or whatever it is that you read off of, and join me in Luke chapter 1 this morning, please. Luke chapter 1, as we continue our series in hope here at Christmas, and particularly today as we look at the birth of Jesus, or the announcement of the birth of Jesus in Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. Please read along with me. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying. By the way, probably an understatement. She was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Well, this is the time of year that we're making our Christmas lists and checking them twice and making sure we got all the stuff on it that we want to make sure we get this year for Christmas. A little six-year-old guy came to his mom with a list, and on the list, there was this very expensive bicycle. And she said, well, some of this stuff is okay. But she said, you're going to need some help on this bicycle. This is a really, really nice gift. You might want to go into your room and pray about this one. So he went into his bedroom and took the list and laid it on the bed. And he got on his knees, and beside his bed, he started praying, Dear Jesus, if you get me this bicycle, I will be a good boy for 1 year. And then he thought about it, and he said, no. He said, if you get me this bicycle, I will be a good boy for 6 months. Then he thought about it again. He thought, that's going to be hard to pull off. Dear Jesus, if you get me this bicycle, and then he had a thought. He got up, he walked into the living room, to the nativity setting. He took the figurine of Mary back to his room, wrapped it in a t-shirt, and threw it under his bed. And then he sat down and he said, Dear Jesus, if you ever want to see your mother again, what do we do with Mary? How do we handle Mary? You know, the throughout the years, there have been two pretty clear extremes as we've thought about this young woman. By the way, we usually get her image wrong, her idea of who she was wrong. She was probably a middle teenage girl. She's probably about 15. That's the most likely number for her age. So imagine for just a moment a 15-year-old girl who was being approached with this task. Throughout the years, the early church, especially as they began to develop their theology of who Jesus was and understanding that Jesus, according to Scripture, was both God and man. He was fully God as well as fully human. But if he was fully God and Mary was his mother, therefore Mary must be then the mother of God. And thus began the worship of Mary in the church. She was the Theotokos, the mother of God. Well, we've rejected that. We know that's not true, and you don't pray to Mary, and Mary has no special standing before God other than as we do, as a sinner saved by grace. She needed to be saved by her son in the same way we needed to be saved by her son. And there's no other way for that to happen. Now, the other extreme has been to reject Mary's story of the virgin birth. And a lot of different kinds of rumors have been created throughout the years. One of the more common ones is that Mary apparently had an affair with a Roman soldier and got pregnant. And then to cover up what had happened, they created this story of an angelic visit and a virgin birth, and therefore Mary's story doesn't really hold up. The truth is neither of those. The truth is, well, it's what the Bible says. Mary was a young woman who was not perfect. She was not uniquely perfect. She was a woman who was righteous. She was devout. And she found grace. She found favor with God. And therefore, God chose her to be the mother of Jesus. But it was not because she was some particularly incredibly perfect specimen of human being. It was not the case at all. And let me say it again. We're wrong to worship her. She is not to be worshipped. She would be embarrassed by the fact that you are trying to worship her. She knows better. She knew she was not a perfect person. She was a virgin, but she was betrothed. She was engaged. And in that day and time, an engagement was as legal as a marriage. It was not a take it or leave it kind of thing. If you were going to break off an engagement, you had to get a divorce for that to happen. So it was a legal binding agreement, usually made by your parents. So apparently at some point, Mary and Joseph were a part of a family negotiation where these two families were going to come together over the marriage of Mary and Joseph. But Again, let's do not make Mary some otherworldly being, some divine presence that floated down to earth to bear Jesus. And that's not who she was, not who she is. But neither is she some promiscuous young woman who just got herself in trouble and we've made this incredible story up about her being the mother of the Son of God. That's not true either. But let me talk about a couple of things about this today. First of all, there was an announcement. There was hope in the announcement that Mary received. Mary had a visit from an angel. You know, the words, "you're pregnant," those words could bring tremendous joy or, in some cases, tremendous anxiety to the hearts of those who hear them. If you're a couple who have struggled with fertility issues, hearing that you're pregnant can be one of the most joyful things you will ever hear. You've tried for years and years and years to have a child, and now it looks like you're going to have one. There's a lot of joy and a lot of hope in that. But if you're unmarried and unprepared to be a parent, and Mary was both of those, the world, that word can bring your world crashing down. Until the moment that the angel appeared to Mary, the biggest worry she had, she was engaged. The biggest worry she had was, where are we going to seat Uncle Zechariah at the table for the celebration of the wedding? What color dresses are my bridesmaids going to wear? Those kind of concerns were the only thing she was thinking about. Not, where am I going to put a cradle? Which room are we going to turn into the nursery? How am I going to raise a baby? And I'm not even married. The world shifted. A baby? Me? I'm a virgin. How can this be? Now, this is interesting. Mary, unlike her uncle Zechariah, Mary never questioned and doubted that this could happen. When Zechariah heard that his senior adult wife was going to become a mother, he just didn't believe it. Well, Mary believed. She didn't say, hey, that can't happen. She just said, how is that going to happen? She wasn't questioning that it could. Her question was built on faith. Well, how can this be? I mean, I know biology. I understand. How is this going to happen? I don't know a man. I've never been with a man. Normally now, you know, a birth announcement in these days would come from a mother, not from an angel. That was a little different. Usually the mother is the one telling people, I'm going to have a baby, instead of an angel coming and saying, you're going to have a baby. This was a bit of a switch and a bit of a different. You know, she would begin noticing changes in her body. Something is happening. Hey, I think I'm going to have a child. But instead, an angel came in. By the way, when it says that she was deeply troubled, she was probably like everybody else that ever saw an angel. She was terrified. Please don't see angels as these little cheer. I hate to mess with your Christmas decorations, especially at Christmas. But there's nothing in the Bible that ever says that an angel was a woman. Okay, sorry about your blonde-headed angels. I saw a bunch of them at Walmart the other night. There's all kind of, I'm glad they were still at Walmart. Nobody bought them, so that's good. All right, just leave the heresy there on the floor. That's fine. But no, I don't. I'm not going to judge your Christmas tree if I come over. Don't not invite me over because of that. But angels were not women. They and in fact, what I see in Gabriel, I see this weather-worn warrior angel. God picked his best angel to go to Mary. This was, you know, these angels, when people, when grown men saw angels, they were terrified. When Roman soldiers saw angels at the tomb of Jesus, they were terrified. They didn't go, oh, that's interesting. Look at that little baby float. No. They fainted for fear when they saw angels. So this was an appearance that would trouble Mary. She was deeply troubled by this. Yeah. And there was no question in her mind. This was an angel. This was the real thing. He's really an angel. But get these images of little cherubic babies and naked babies floating around and women. Sorry, ladies. Not that you're not angelic. You are. But you're not an angel. And women never are considered angels in the Bible. But this announcement, this incredible announcement, you know, I had the unique experience when Pam and I found out we were pregnant with Allison. She you know, we had tried for 5 years. We had not had a child successfully, and we were, you know, we were struggling some with that. And one day she woke up before she went to work. She took one of the EPT tests, and she had to go. She was needing to go to work, so she said, okay, when the test develops, call me. Let me know. You know what I mean? She's going to work in the hospital. She's a surgical nurse, so. You know, I stood and I looked at this thing and I'm watching. I mean, she's gone to work and I'm watching this strip, waiting to see something happen. And a little donut showed up, which was a good sign. She was in fact pregnant. And I got to call her and tell her, hey, guess what? You're pregnant. You're going to have a baby. We're going to have a baby. And she said, well, here's the deal. She said, if it's positive. She said, please just call me. If nothing happens, don't bother to call. So just shortly after she got at scrubbed up at the table, I called in and I heard they had the phone in one hand, they called in the other, and they said, Pam, Tim's on the phone. And I heard the shouting on the phone from the operating room. Everybody in there knew what was going on, so they were all rejoicing. I don't know what happened to the patient on the table, but everybody... Everybody was rejoicing. They were having a great moment together. It was a great time, a great celebration. And I got to tell my wife that she was going to have a baby. And she showed up in Allison 9 months later. So it was a neat thing. But there's hope in those announcements. And there was hope in this announcement, a great hope. Now, secondly, let me talk about this. There was a hope in the purpose, too. God was about to keep a promise. The promise was his purpose in bringing his kingdom into the world, his salvation to his creation. You know, verse 37, and I really am not a textual critic, and I don't do these things a lot, but there's a suggestion in newer translations that verse 37, which is great in itself, for nothing will be impossible with God, can also say, for the word of God will never fail. The word of God will never fail. And that's certainly true. What we're seeing happening in the Christmas story is, and we miss this, folks. I'm going to tell you something. We miss this. In 2 Samuel 7:13, God made a promise that the throne of David would endure forever. And when Jesus was coming, when the announcement came to Mary, Mary was told, "This child, you're going to name him Jesus, and he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him." This is really important. The Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. What's just happened? God kept his word that he made in 2 Samuel chapter 7. Now, here's what we don't get. Here's the part we don't get. Jesus Christ, you know, Christianity is probably the first, second largest religious group in the world. Would it surprise you to know that Jesus never came to start a religion? Would it also surprise you to know that a whole lot of what happens in the name of Christianity, Jesus would also reject? Jesus never came to be a religious leader. He never came to start a religious movement. He came to be a king. He came to start not a religion, but a revolution. He came to take over as the king, as the final king, the king of all kings, the Messiah, God's chosen, God's anointed one. That is the purpose. That is why Jesus came. He came to be a king. And you know, we get a lot tied up in just the religious aspect of this. Jesus, listen, if Jesus was just a religious leader, or he was just coming to begin a new religious movement, let me tell you one thing that would never have happened. Herod the king would not have been shaken up by a religious leader. Herod the king was shaken up because he knew Jesus was coming to be a king. And that threatened his throne. That threatened his world. Herod was not worried about another religion. He was not even worried about a would-be pretend savior. He was worried about a king. And he knew when the Magi came, they were coming to anoint a king and recognize a king. That shifts a lot in my mind. That shifts a lot of who we are and what we do. Jesus, when Jesus calls you to follow him, he is calling you to follow him not at the threat, he's not saying, well, follow me or die, but it does become that. It does become, you either follow Jesus or you die. He said, you follow me. You take up your cross and you follow me. He is the king. He is the king, the rightful king, the throne of David. But it's not just he's going to rule some little patch of real estate in the Middle East. He's ruling the world. He's your king. He's your king. Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, says later in Luke chapter 1, verse 68, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies, from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham to grant us, that we, being delivered from our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all of our days. And you, child, will be called a prophet of the Most High." Listen, the word of God will never fail. God promised a king. He sent a king in Jesus. We're not following a religion, folks. If we are, we got this wrong. We got it wrong. You're a part of a revolution. Now, you may think, well, it doesn't feel revolutionary. Well, then we're doing something wrong. Jesus came and turned over kingdoms and turned over thrones and turned over kings that were ruling against him. We are to be a part of a revolution, of a movement. Not joining a church and joining a religion and trying to be good people. We're transformed by this king who was born of a virgin. The word of God will never fail. And finally this, there's hope in the name of Jesus. You know, there's no more hopeful name than the name of Jesus. Many, Mary, a lot of people, when you have a child, how many of you agonized over your child's name? How many of you really had to think about it? I mean, come on. And you really had arguments about it, and you agonized. Some of you had lists of hundreds of names. Oh, okay. You're checking off all the names. We almost named Allison Amanda Lynn, and then we started saying it together, and we thought, wait. That's a little bluegrassish, so we dropped that. But, we were trying to find the name. And for you may name your child something historical or something biblical or something contemporary, something current that sounds like this was given to this child in the 2020s. Whatever. I don't know why people come up with the names they do. But Mary didn't have to worry about that. Gabriel said, you're going to call him Jesus. His name is Jesus. You're going to have a child, and you're going to call him Jesus. There's hope in the name of Jesus. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11 says, "But have this mind among yourselves, which was yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in very form God, did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself, and taking upon himself the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus came to bring hope. He came to bring hope as a king. You bow before a king. You humble yourself in the presence of a king's greatness. And that's what we do. What do we give Jesus at Christmas? Well, you give him worship, because that's all you can give him that he would want. Let me close with something a little different. I really want you to hear this clearly, and there's ways that you can hear things I'm not saying if you're not careful. So put your Bibles up, put everything up for just a moment. We're done. You know, sometimes people look at the world and the mess that it's in and all the things that we're going through and the coronavirus and tornadoes and storms and all the stuff with the climate, all these things happening, the political messes of the world and the ungodliness and the unrighteousness and the abuse of children, the abuse of people. It's just unreal to think about all the pain and all the problems in the world. And sometimes people ask this question: where's God? I mean, if God is good and there is a God, is God some kind of a moral monster that he enjoys these things happening, that he lets these things happen, that he wants these things to happen? Why won't God intervene and change the problems of our world? A number of years ago on his BBC radio broadcast, C.S. Lewis answered that question. And he said this: God will invade. But I wonder whether people who ask God to interfere openly and directly in our world quite realize what it will be like when he does. Because when that happens, it is the end of the world. When the author walks onto the stage, the play is over. God is going to invade, all right, but what's the good of saying you are on his side then when you see the whole natural universe melting away like a dream and something else, something it never entered your head to conceive, comes crashing in on you? Something so beautiful to some of us, those of you who are following Jesus, so beautiful to you and so terrible to those of us who will have no choice left. For this time when God comes, he will not come as a baby in a cradle in Bethlehem. It will be God without disguise. Something so overwhelming that it will strike either irresistible love or irresistible horror into every living creature. It will be too late then to choose your side. There's no use saying you choose to lie down when it's become impossible to stand up. That will not be the time for choosing. It will be the time when we discover which side we have really chosen, whether we realized it before or not. Now, today, this moment is our chance to choose the right side. God is holding back in mercy to give us that chance. It will not last forever. We must take it or leave it. What are you going to do with this child born in Bethlehem? You know, we live in a world right now, and I want you to imagine the most beautiful sight you have ever seen. A sunset, a geographic location, a place, an ocean vista, a lake, a river, a mountain, whatever it is, whatever you see. Just imagine, most beautiful place you've ever been to. And I want you to imagine for just a moment that that place you're looking at is like a, it's like a stage prop that was painted by a sixth grader in comparison to the reality that's behind it. And when the king comes back, let me tell you what's going to happen. All of the stage props are going to melt away. And they're going to burn away. And what's going to be left is the reality that's behind everything. The reality we live now is a reflection of a truer eternal reality. But we're working out on a stage, folks. Every one of us. And you have a role to play, and you have so many chapters that you have to work through. And in this period of time, while you're on this stage, you have the opportunity to choose your eternity. You can choose. When the stage dressing burns away, you don't get to choose then. When you see reality, it's too late to make a choice. As Lewis said, you can't say I choose to lay down when you can't stand up. Now's your time to make a decision, to choose. Will you bow before the Son of God as your King? Will you receive it? Will you honor Him? Will you serve Him? As Mary said, Behold, I'm the servant of the Lord. Whatever you want to do with me, however you want to work in my life, Lord, good, bad, whatever you want to bring to me, I'm the servant of the Lord. Will you bow yourself before the Savior while you can and say, Lord, you're my King. You're my King. Because I want to promise you, one day, the stage is going to burn. And you're going to see the truth. And I pray that when you see it, it will be beautiful to you, not terrifying. Close your eyes with me. Father, right now as we pray, there's an opportunity. Maybe there's just one person today that needs to hear this. Maybe just one individual that needs to make a choice, make a decision. Whoever that is, whether they're here in this room or listening online, I pray that wherever they are right now, they will stop and they will bow their knee and say, Lord, you are my Savior. You are my God. You are my King. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved in the name of Jesus. And may this be the day that we acknowledge that. Father, others need to also make some decisions. Some need to come to become part of the family at Fruit Cove Baptist Church. Some have never honored the Lord by following Him in baptism. And I pray this will be a day many will make their choice. In Jesus' name we pray. Let's stand, church family. You come as God leads you now.